we want to talk about the baptismal experience. We have, as I said, a handful of people getting baptized today. And we use the model that was given in Matthew 28:19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and then of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The method we use is immersion. It's a Greek word, baptizo. And so it means to dip, immerse, submerge. Okay? So that's why we dip. That's why we put people under the water, because we take that word literally. And so that's where we stand as a church. So the significance of water baptism is, answers the questions why. Why do we baptize? Because it's a commandment. It's because it's the evidence of somebody who has repented and turned to the Lord. It is part of our testimony. You know that? We're supposed to testify about what God has done, so they're going to come, and just being baptized is a testimony, plus they'll give a verbal testimony that the Lord has done something in their life. It is done out of the spirit of obedience, because it's something that Jesus has commanded us to do. And it is, of course, our identification with Christ. And we're going to read that here at Romans chapter 6 shortly. So when John the Baptist came baptizing, he kind of changed the meaning of the rite. In the Old Testament, baptism or the sprinkling water had to do with washing and cleansing. And it was a separation of what was to be holy. And so when John the Baptist came baptizing, it kind of surprised the Jews, because the Jews didn't think they had to be baptized because they were already God's chosen people. And so John came emphasizing the to be repentive and to be baptized. And so that kind of upset some folks. They didn't quite understand why. John only baptized those who were willing to commit to this new teaching that he was doing. And with that came a new behavior, because there was those that came to him and they said, what should we do? And he would give them instructions, like the tax collectors, don't collect more than that. He told the soldiers, you know, don't demand more out of what you should be doing. And so when they came, he gave them new instructions. And so Jesus endorsed the ministry of John the Baptist by being baptized himself. And so we are called as believers in Jesus Christ to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus' example. So we're going to get into the scripture here, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, we just ask that you just bless your word this morning, that once again just speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes we're fixed on what we believe. I pray, Lord, that you, by the Holy Spirit, will persuade us, Lord, in the truth. Lord, not things that we think are the truth, but Lord, that we will have revelation from you. So, Lord, as we go and divide your word here this morning, I ask your blessing upon both the word and your people. And I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right. So, true baptism must always be vitally related to grace and faith. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. Most of you could probably quote this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that any man can boast. So water baptism is associated with the concept of cleansing and identification. which we undertook by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, water baptism can be clearly explained by three words, and this is my points today: immersion, submersion, immersion. All right? And so some of these, I kind of didn't know some of the definitions of some of these, and so I kind of, how many like learning? And when you teach, how many know you learn? Amen, because you learn some new stuff. And so I learned some stuff as we went through this and preparing for this service today. So all three of these are associated with the word go found in Matthew chapter 28. Let me repeat that. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. All right? So kind of keep that in mind as we move forward here today. So these three words can describe our conversion. They can describe the spiritual journey that we walk with Jesus Christ. So I'd like to talk about the first word here, immersion. All right? And so in my mind, that I thought when you got in the water and you went under the water, that was immersion. But that's not immersion. Immersion means this. It means to go into the water. Okay? It's not submersion, which we're going to talk about second here, but it's immersion. We're entering into that water. This is where it all begins. This is where our spiritual journey begins. How many know we weren't just saved the first time we heard the gospel? Most of us. There are those that probably do hear it for the first time, and they do get saved. But what we do is we hear the word of God, and what it is, it's a process going on inside of us. So in the Great Commission, this is something we're in a hurry to do. We try to get people to pray a prayer, and then we try to get them in the water and baptize them. And so I want to show you here today that maybe that's not the best idea. Maybe sometimes we have shipwrecked people's faith and given them a false assurance of salvation when they're really not even saved. And so we need to be careful. So we want people to get their feet wet first. Amen. All right? We want them to realize what they're doing, to have an understanding of what they're doing. And how many know sometimes it takes some time? We don't come to a full concept of what it is that Christ has done for us the first time maybe we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we want to do is we want to lead people into a fully committed relationship with God. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said, go. That's the first thing we're to do. We're go. And he said, do what? What was the first thing he said? Make disciples, right? Make disciples, all right? And so if you would go to verse 20, which it's not on the slide, it says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So part of discipleship is teaching them what Jesus had taught his disciples and what he has taught us. And then he said, baptize them. Think about it. I'm just kind of reading it in order in which it's kind of described here. He said, go, preach, right? Make disciples, teaching them to understand, and then baptize them. And so sometimes what we're doing is we're baptizing people when they really don't understand what they're doing. Or they have not made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ to the extent that Jesus desires. So this is not a step that we can take lightly. There is a cost when people choose to follow Jesus. Salvation itself is free. The scriptures tells us it is a free gift. It is free. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. We can't do any of that because it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. But let's not just leave it there because there is a cost to it. Because he gave his life so that what? You can give him your life. So there is a big price tag in what we're asking people to do. There is a cost to following Jesus. Most of us have gone through this immersion process, okay, where we hear the information, we're processing this, and we are counting the cost. Am I going to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, right? That's part of the immersion process. We heard the gospel multiple times before we responded because what? The Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. And those who maybe heard it for the first time or we think we heard it, the Holy Spirit has already been prepping them, already preparing them, already working in their life behind the scenes, getting them ready for that moment when they accept Jesus Christ. It is a transformation process. It is an assimilation process. For those who are committed to another religion, it's really hard. For those who have been gone into a belief system, whether you are maybe a Muslim, whether you are possibly a Buddhist or a Hindu, maybe you're an atheist. How many know they have some strong beliefs? And how many know the first time they hear the gospel, they don't appreciate it? Amen. Amen. Karen came from New Mexico. It's a very Catholic place. And if you are a serious Catholic, you are ingrained. And when you hear the Protestant message, it's not appreciated. On a lot of their doors, you will kind of find that they have signs that says no soliciting. Meaning that they're not talking about door-to-door salesmen. All right? They're not trying to sell you something. They don't want people. They don't want those Jehovah's. They don't want those Mormons. And they don't want those Christians, Protestants, knocking on their doors. Because they take what they believe seriously. And if you would ask them, there's a difference between Christians. There's the Catholic Christians and there are the Protestant Christians. Hate to tell you, heaven's only made for one. Christians, followers of Jesus, all right? So these people, what they have mindsets, right? They have beliefs that need to be what? Changed. The Bible says our minds are renewed by the washing of the Word. The washing of the Word. Meaning that we're literally brainwashing. Amen? Taking the old stuff out. You know how many wash their clothes? How many? I hope you washed his clothes. Amen. Right? It's washing that brain, washing the junk out and replacing it with the Word of God. Being baptized as a Christian can cost you something. And for these that have been walking as Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, all these other individuals, there is a price tag. Even as a Catholic, I've watched people suffer for being a Christian, turning to Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ, and moving out of that lifestyle. It will cost them their family. There are families that literally ostracize somebody who converts out of Catholicism. We all know that's true with Muslims. We know that's with Buddhists and Hindus. All right, it costs them something. It costs their family. It costs their friends. Costs employment, their finances, persecution, prison, and even death. I don't even think as believers today sitting in this room or listening online, we can even begin to comprehend those things. We have brothers and sisters that are worshiping God today on this Sabbath day that are undergoing these things. Or they're meeting in secret, hoping that no one discovers where they're at. They have a hard choice to make. We come in, we kind of grow up in it, and we just kind of saunter around like it's just, yeah, that it's not that big of a deal. But folks, maybe we should count it as a big deal. And maybe because we're not being persecuted, we're not doing anything. Go to work tomorrow and preach the gospel. See how many people gather around you and say, wow, that's awesome. Hallelujah. Oh, you might be out of a job. Amen. Mark Dereen, in his book, Change the Map, Impacting the Buddhist World Through Prayer and Action, has a chapter called Believers or Seekers. And this might be something we need to really consider here, even in the United States. How many know we have factions in our culture that are very strong-minded? If you don't believe it, turn on the news. All right, turn on the news. You'll see. But he writes in this chapter, he says, the Eastern Buddhist worldview is oceans apart from the biblical worldview. It can take many years for a Buddhist to understand what salvation and lordship means. They're saying an average of 7 years under the teaching of the gospel for them to even be converted. Rather than pressing them to pray the sinner's prayer, when they don't fully comprehend the meaning of salvation, we invite them to pray the seeker's prayer. pledging to search for God until they find him. Then we faithfully disciple them until they voluntarily and knowingly place their faith in Jesus. That's good. That's good stuff. Because for the Buddhist, they take Christianity and just add it to what they're already doing. But how many know Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, right? Are you familiar with that scripture? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father. No one gets to heaven but by me. That's extreme. And for some, that's too extreme. It's to this point when they faithfully disciple them and they come voluntarily knowing to the place of faith that they will baptize these individuals. They'll baptize these individuals. So it makes sense. Go, make disciples, teach them, give them the understanding, and when they understand it, then baptize them. Maybe in the church, we should make it a little harder for people to become Christians. That's a new concept. Just say this prayer, and you'll be saved. It's a little more than just saying a prayer. Let's not be in a hurry. Let's not take shortcuts. We know that salvation is the Spirit of God's work. It's not ours. We plant, right? We preach, we teach, right? We water it. But who causes the growth? God. It's the Holy Spirit's job, not ours, to save people. And that's hard because we want to save people. We want to put on our ACMR report, the final thing. Oh, we had these people saved. We had these people filled with the Holy. Oh, we had these many baptized. It looks good, doesn't it? But let me ask you this. How many do we know personally? You sitting in this room, how many people you know who have been baptized and are not following Jesus today? Think about it. Probably a good many. That's kind of a sad thought. That's a hard question. That's why we're even with the kids we're baptizing, it's like, make sure they understand why they're doing what they're doing. We want them to understand. One of the objectives that we had in evangelism class in college was to talk people out of what we convinced them to believe. Think about it. You would take them through and then they would be in agreement with you, and then you had to kind of challenge them to actually believe. How many know you can manipulate people? How many know that some of the ways we present the gospel is kind of, life is rosy, life is good, life is problem-free? How many know that's not true? It's not true. So maybe we should think about it. And maybe we need to evaluate, make sure, before we baptize, because we don't want to give anybody a false assurance. Pastor Whitney's going to share something.
Pastor Tim wanted me to share about when I took the kids to youth camp, and I did share this, so maybe some of you have heard it before, but the speaker was incredible. We were on the edge of our seats every night, every morning, just a very gifted communicator, and did such a great job. But every time he had an altar call, the kids would be ready to run to the altar. They really would. But he would say, stop. I can see you are all ready to come down, but I want you to think about what you're doing. I want you to think about what this means and not just be swayed by what the person on the left and what the person on the right is doing. Like, do you really want to follow Jesus? And he would make them wait and sit. And I thought it was powerful, because if we teach our young people to respond just because everybody else is responding, to worship just because everybody else is worshiping, then they grow up to be adults who do the same thing, who are swayed by the songs they like, the teachers they like, instead of who Jesus is. And I really respected that for him, because he could have had everyone at those altars, but he really encouraged them to sit in that decision spot and think about what they were doing. So it's kind of like a thermostat thermometer thing. Like, you're either the thermostat and you control, you know, like you know where you are, or you're affected. You're the thermometer and you're affected by what's going on in the room.
Good word.
So immersion is the preparation step, okay? And this may take time to get us to that place. So we want people to get into the water. Today you're going to witness people going down the stairs and getting in the water. They're going to be immersed in that water. So it brings us to the second word, submersion. That means to go under the water. And one of the greatest fears of learning how to swim is going under the water. You're afraid to go under the water because instinctively there's this thing that, well, if I go under there, I might drown. All right, there's that fear of dying. And we as a church need to be aware of it, because the people that are coming to Jesus are kind of becoming aware of it, that, hey, I got to die to self, right, and live to Jesus. And I was a counselor kids camp one year, and I won't tell you where in case they want to hunt me down. But I was in there watching the kids. We were walking around the pool, and the kids were jumping in and having a blast and splashing around. And there was a kid on the edge of the pool, and I'm kind of a smart aleck, so I just pushed him in, and I kept walking. And when I turned back, the kid was drowning. The kid knew how to swim. And so I had to jump in and pull the kid out. I apologized and ran and hid as a counselor. But we don't want people to drown. We don't want people to die, okay? And we summarize it up here in Romans chapter 6. Listen, we talked about this, kind of summarizes. It says we are to identify with whose death? Christ's death. We are to die to self, and we are to die to sin. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of dying, right? People fear death because they've never experienced it before, right? How many of you have ever gone on a roller coaster you've never been on before, right? It's kind of fearful, right? But how many know the second time is it's easier? Well, last week we did some kayaking with the Banks family. They let us come along. They usually don't, but they let us come this time. But as we were coming back into Emlington, there's a rock there right outside of Emlington where all the people like to jump off into the water. And so Chris went up, and Nolan's like, I want to go up. So he went up, and Chris went up there, and he was the guinea pig. He jumped off to make sure he didn't break his neck or anything. And so Nolan was up there, and he was looking over the edge, and I heard that he did it before, right? But it was apprehensive because it was been a while since he did it, and you're looking down off this boulder into the water. And so he had to kind of be coaxed a little bit, because there's a little intrepidation there, jumping off that into the water. But after he did it the first time, he was ready to do it again. He thought it was cool. He thought it was awesome. And so we kind of look at death that way. It's something we haven't experienced. But we know as believers, we're not to fear death, are we? We are not to be apprehensive about it. We are to have assurance that we are in God's hands. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? There's something better. I mean, life might be good here, but guess what? Heaven's even going to be better. Amen. It's going to be great. So there is an apprehension because of the unknown. For many, there is an apprehension of fear of laying down your life to follow Jesus. That's a big commitment. To say, I'm not going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for Jesus. That is a huge commitment. All right? And I don't fully know if we understand what we say when we say that. That I'm laying myself at the feet of the cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't think we comprehend it, but we say it, right? It is a life-altering decision. Dying to self is big. Do you understand that? That is big. That is huge. You're talking about a life change. Jesus did the hard part. How many know that? For salvation. He He took our pain. He took the sin. He took the shame. And he took the consequences. And going under the water is recognizing and identifying with the death of Christ who died for us. It's basically a reenactment, right? We get in the water. We go down as if we're dying, right? We're under the water. We're dead. And we come back up, what? Into the resurrected life of Jesus. So it's an enactment, a reenactment of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we must do it. We must do it. Because in verse 4 it says, we were therefore buried, we died with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the resurrection. So, the goal of baptism, we will never experience the resurrected life that is promised in the Scripture unless we are willing to lay down our lives for him and die. So we have a mission, immersion. We have submersion, and now we have immersion. So we go into the water, we go under the water, and now we come up out of the water after being submerged. So submersion's conclusion is not death. So when we go down into that water, we're not going to stay there. We're not called to stay there and remain there. All right? So submersion's conclusion is not death, but life. It is a part of our spiritual life cycle. I don't know about you. Most of you could probably say the same things. My girls love to swim, and they never wanted to get out of the water. It didn't matter the air temperature. It didn't matter the water temperature. It didn't matter. They just loved to swim and be in the water. And we've had a lot of many fond memories of swimming. And we also had some scary moments, which most of you probably can agree with us. But there is a time we must get out of the water and live life. You remember he called Peter, Andrew, John, and James, right? And he said, yeah, you guys live on the water. You guys are fishermen. But guess what? It's time to leave the water. It's time to start a new career. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to fish for people. And so there was that change. It's time to get out of the water and live life. Jesus did not come to bring death, but he came to bring life. We were already dead in our sins and trespasses, folks. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory. We already had a death sentence. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to pay the price and I'm going to set you free. And so this is what baptism is all about, what Jesus Christ has done for us to set us free. Most of us are familiar with the chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. Kind of grew up with that one, probably knew it almost all my Christian life. But one of the stanza reads, the cross before me, the world behind me. Anybody familiar with that stanza? All three of you. Okay, amen. Look it up if you don't know. All right. But in one church, we kind of inverted that, and we read it this way. The world before me and the cross behind me. Some may think, oh, that's sacrilege. But that's kind of where we live. Because Galatians 2:20, my key word, Galatians 2:20. The Bible says, I am what? Read it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that good? That's my life verse right there. The world before me, the cross behind me. So that fits well with what I'm talking about, immersion, submersion, and immersion. Go into all the world, what? Make disciples, teach them, and then baptize them. It's not that we forsake the cross, but we live a crucified life. Folks, if we have to keep coming back to the cross repenting, there's something wrong. We are to live the crucified life. Jesus said what? Take up your cross and do what? Follow me, right? That's living the crucified life. That's what Jesus was trying to explain to them. So let's not continually go back to the cross. Amen? Carry it. It's there with you. Live the crucified life. John chapter 12, 24 kind of brings it down home to us here. What was Jesus referring to here? He's referring to his own death here, but I believe it can refer to ours here this morning. It says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Just think about it. If Jesus never died, we wouldn't be sitting here today. We are part of the many seeds. The theme of the Great Commission is this. It's not for us to get ourselves to heaven. That is not the objective of the Great Commission, but to take as many people with us. We got to get out of the water. Immersion, it takes us a little bit to get there. We get submerged. What? We sacrifice. We die to self. We take on the Great Commission. And what do? Immersion. We come up out of the water. And we do what God has planned for us to do. Amen. I don't know about you, but that was a good sermon. Amen. Amen. It was a good sermon. So remember that. Immersion, we go into the water. Submersion, we go under the water. And immersion, we go out of the water. So those candidates that are getting ready, if you need to get dressed, get dressed. And we'll have you come up here, sit up in the front. Pastor Whitney, we're going to ask you to, on the spur of the moment, come up with the phone. Amen. What we're talking about here today is not just for those getting baptized. It's for us to reevaluate our own lives. Because I believe a lot of people that are sitting in churches today have immersed themselves. And I don't think they've gone to the submersion where they've died to self. And so my challenge is for you here today, where are you in your relationship with God? Have you died to self? Are you living for Jesus? Let's just bow our heads here. Father, we just come to you today. And we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. We're so grateful for the good news. This is good news. When we hear the word death, Lord, we always think of sad news, of losing something. But the truth is, in this scenario, it's not we're losing anything, we're gaining everything. We're gaining life. Not just life, but abundant life. And so, Lord, we come to you today. And if you're here in this house today, and maybe you've gotten your feet wet, and yeah, you're going through the motions, you're talking about it, but you haven't got to the place where you've actually... And maybe you've already prayed it and said, I give you my life, but you really haven't been living your life as if you gave it to him. Today's a moment to just kind of reflect and maybe renew that relationship, to renew that commitment that you made to him. A prayer doesn't save us. The Bible says faith must be applied to what we say. That's how God's promises work. We can say all we want, but if there's no faith behind it, no belief behind it, they're just empty words. Today I ask you to apply the belief today. Apply your faith today. And say, Lord, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to determine to do some things different. Maybe you've allowed some things in your life that shouldn't be in your life. Maybe you're watching some things. How about that? That you shouldn't be watching. Maybe some things are coming out of your mouth that are contrary to the Word of God, and it's more doubt and fear than it is faith and trust and hope. I don't know where you're at this point, but you do. And allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to you. Just have that moment with God here this morning with Jesus and do some transactions here as we're waiting and allow just Jesus to once again purify us. To make us whole again. The Bible says if we confess our sins, if we admit it, we messed up, we blew it, we sinned, we rebelled. He said, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. and I will forgive you. Isn't that amazing ask here this morning? That if we believe it and we mean what we're saying, that he actually does it. He acts on our faith. Hallelujah. It's not works, but it's coming to him and saying, Jesus, it's all about you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are the truth, the way, the life. We thank you that we've been given the word of truth, that we have the spirit of truth, and that we come to God worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Church, we serve a wonderful Savior. I am so glad he is patient. I am so glad that he's more forgiving than I am and more merciful. Hallelujah. Ooh.